Sometimes I have to pray a lot to decide what my next sermon series is going to be. Sometimes it comes to me as a flash of inspiration. I'm not going to lie, I looked and it's 10 weeks till my next holiday, so we're doing the Ten Commandments. I tell you. But God uses things like that. Anyway, so I hope it's going to be a helpful series. It also, I thought, tied in well with Pentecost that we looked at last week, and it's about time we did something in the Old Testament. So anyway, we're going to look at the Ten Commandments over the next 10 weeks. And this is the setting of the scene is what Pat just read to us on the moment where God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. I've got a question for you to consider this morning, either to think about it yourself or to chat to the person next to you about it while I literally set the scene. So that'll just take me a few minutes. You've got a couple of minutes. The question is, if you or your family had a personal or family motto, what would it be? A personal mantra, a family motto. You've got 2 minutes while I set the stage. Off you go.
Oh, that's very good. Lord loves a cheerful giver. Lord loves a cheerful giver. What a fantastic family motto. Anyone else got any more?
Love each other.
Care for each other. That's fantastic.
Love, accept, forgive.
Love, accept, forgive. Oh, that's very good. Any more for any more? These are some wonderful family mottos. Pardon?
Keep on smiling.
Keep on smiling. That's very good. Very good. What's your one? We've got these kind of family mottos, family mantras, rules to live by. If a sausage roll costs less than £1, then I will buy it. It's important to have these kind of rules to live by. And what we've created on the stage is this Mount Sinai. So I wanted you to get the sense of what it would have been like for Moses. At the foot of the mountain, he was here, jumping up and down, getting excited, trying to talk to the people. And here we've got Mount Sinai on fire. We've got some smoke coming down over here. And we've got a trumpet blast. Hold on. Something like that. So jumping past Mount Sinai, we've got some. I don't think that deserves applause for you. Anyway, we've set the scene. You can picture it being quite terrifying. And the voice of God comes over and says, send up Moses, I'm going to send him a list of rules. Now, those of you who know me, and I've admitted to this on many Sundays previously, will know that I am a control enthusiast, and so I enjoy having some semblance of control. I don't like buses for that reason, because I'm not in control of where they're going. I also have sometimes got issues with authority and don't really like rules, especially ones that I don't understand. So at school, I used to have very long hair. I mean, it was quite long. It was like kind of Judy Bird's kind of length. That was the kind of length I used to have. And it wasn't even because I thought it looked good, because it didn't. It's entirely because the school had a rule that you weren't allowed long hair. And that was it. And so for that reason, for 5 years of my life, I just grew my hair really long, just because I thought it was a ridiculous rule and they shouldn't be allowed to control what your hair looks like. Anyway, whatever. So it might surprise you to know that I really enjoy the Ten Commandments. Like, I love this passage that we started, because, I mean, despite the fact it comes across sometimes as a controlling God coming down and giving us a whole sense of rules, not normally the kind of passage I'd enjoy, but I've been reading it these last, and I really like it. I really like it, and I hope that I can explain this morning why I enjoy the Ten Commandments so much and why I'm excited about this series that we're starting. So basically today I'm going to preach on 20 words, and we're going to do it bit by bit, and it's the end of what Pat read. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. We're on number one. This is commandment number one. You shall have no other gods before me. So we're just going to look at these 20 words bit by bit. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Now, you can dig into scripture, can't you? And you get new meaning from it the more you look at it. So, just taking you back a little bit in church history, there was a fellow called Abraham. Many of you will remember reading about Abraham. Abraham was about 80, 90, and there's this incredible moment where Abraham, aged 80 or 90, on his little Zimmer frame or whatever they had in those days, like a fairly old fella, and God speaks to him. And for the first time in people's memory, God has spoken to an individual, and God says to Abraham,
I am the Lord God Almighty. I am the mighty God. I want you to move home. And so Abraham gets his wife Sarah and they trot across and go on this adventure and they have kids and it's all very exciting. But there was that moment where God speaks to Abraham and says, I am the God Almighty. I am the mighty God. And the reason why God said that is because Abraham's life was probably very chaotic. Abraham probably worshipped the sun during the day. He probably worshipped the moon at night. If he didn't, then the people that he lived with and the people in his neighbourhood certainly did. And him, the reason they did that was because life was very chaotic. They didn't know when it would rain. They didn't know if there would be enough rain for the harvest. They didn't know if a nearby tribe would wander over and start a war with them. Life is very chaotic. So when God speaks to Abraham, he says, I am the mighty God. I am the God who is in charge. I am the one who is above it all. For some of us here this morning, you feel your life is quite chaotic. You feel like you're not really sure what's about to happen. You feel like day after day, it is unpredictable. And God speaks into your situation and says, I am the mighty God. I am powerful. I am above all of this. Fast forward to Moses, and Moses meets God in a not dissimilar way to Abraham. This voice comes from heaven and he isolates a single man and he speaks to him. When God speaks to Moses, he doesn't say, I am the mighty God. When God speaks to Moses, he says, I am Yahweh. I am who I am. I am who I am. I have been who I have been. I will be who I will be. I am the Lord, as it says here in Exodus. Some of you need to know that God is a mighty God who is above the chaos. And some of you need to know that God is the same yesterday and today and forever. Because that's what Yahweh, part of that meaning, means. I have been who I have been. I am who I am. I will be. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. This morning we sung about God's faithfulness. I am the Lord. You need to know that God is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. That he doesn't fail. I am the Lord. And then it says, I am the Lord, your God. I am the Lord, your God. Because it's all very well having a God who's mighty. It's all very well having a God who's the same yesterday, today and forever. But if our attitude is simply... Because it's all very well having a God who's mighty. It's all very well having a God who's the same yesterday and today and forever. But unless that God means something to you, it doesn't count for much. So I would invite you this morning to know that not only is the God mighty, not only is God the same yesterday, today and forever. This is your God. I am the Lord, your God. And Moses hears God speaking to him and saying, I am this powerful being. I am the most powerful being. I am the same yesterday, today and forever. I am Yahweh, but not only that, I am your God. You can come to me. I am the God who is there in your pain. I am the God who is there in your successes. I am the Lord, your God. And from Sinai, from the smoke and the fire and the noise and the trumpets, we hear a God saying, I am the most powerful one. I am your God. I am your God. In Exodus 6:6, God's talking about how he's going to rescue the people. We've talked a little bit about this before, and one of the reasons I love the Ten Commandments, and why the Ten Commandments is a little bit like a marriage contract. I know we've spoken about this before. And when you were a young Jewish man and you wanted to woo a young Jewish woman, then there was a series of things you had to go on. So you had to go on a first date, and then you had to at some point say you loved them. And then after that, you got to the moment where you were going to get married and you drew up a kind of marriage contract. We still do this kind of thing today. Like, whatever it is, Tinder, first date. Then after a while, boy says to girl or girl says to boy, I love you. And that's a big deal when they say I love you. Then after a little while, they might be like, not only do I love you, but I also want to be engaged to you. I want to get married. It's all very exciting. There's this progression in relationships that was similar in the time of Moses. And the first thing, this first dating, this first thing of, oh, I actually quite like you, that was called Laka. And it says this in Exodus 6:6. God's talking about how he's going to deliver the Israelites. And then in 6:7, he said, I will take you as my own. This is God saying to the people, I have chosen you. I'm going to take you. You are going to become mine. It's a bit like God saying, I love you. And then in chapter 19, the chapter before the one we just read, God says, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my most treasured possession. My most treasured possession. It's Father's Day today, and I've spent the last year and a half trying to be a dad to Boaz. And there are moments where I hold him, and there is that sense of you are my most treasured possession. I would do anything for you. You are my most treasured possession. No matter how many times you keep me awake, distract me from my sermon, make a noise when you should. You are my most treasured. There is nothing I wouldn't give up for you. You are my most treasured possession. And God says to us, not only I want to marry you, I want to take you as my own in Exodus 6:7. God looks at you and says, out of all the nations, you will be my most treasured possession. You will be the apple of my eye. When God looks at you, he sees the person that not only does he want to marry, but he sees the person that he wants to make his most treasured possession. God says, I am the Lord, your God. I am the Lord, your God, who looks at you and sees his most treasured possession. This is the God who speaks to us. This isn't a God giving us 10 ridiculous laws in order to make us have less fun. This isn't like my school telling me I wasn't allowed to have long hair. I just want to rebel against just to like prove a point. This is a God not coming down in order to give us 10 rules to mean that our life is less enjoyable. This is God who says, I am the Lord. I am the creator, I am the most powerful being in the universe. I am your God. I am willing to have a relationship with you. But not only that, I want to make you my most treasured possession. This is the attitude behind the Ten Commandments. This is not an angry God in the sky with a list of rules. This is a father. This is a lover. This is a God who wants to woo us in a relationship, who looks at you and says, I want you to be my most treasured possession. And the Ten Commandments are letting us know what it looks like to be truly human. To the people that were given these commandments, they'd had 400 years of being slavery. Now let me tell you, if you've had 400 years of being a slave and someone says, do not murder, you do not hear, I'll tell you what, they're ruining our fun, aren't they? Stopping us murdering. You hear that and you hear, they're not allowed just to murder us. You ever seen those like very horrific films of concentration camps and stuff like that? And you ever see those like Schindler's List or The Pianist or any of those kind of films, and they're powerful. And you watch them and it's horrible, isn't it? Because life is so cheap. And you watch the way that the guards treat the prisoners. And at any time they just go in there and they start stealing their stuff. They don't own anything. At any time they just kill them for no reason. For them life is cheap possession. Imagine having spent 400 years living like that and then hearing God says, it's not okay to murder. People aren't just allowed to come along and kill you. Imagine being told, don't steal. What do you mean, don't steal? You mean I'm allowed to own something that's actually my own and people just can't come along and take it? This is the heart behind a God who comes and meet with us. This isn't an arbitrary set of 10 rules to mean that we have less fun. This is the Lord, your God, who wants to teach you how to be human, who is giving people back their dignity. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt. Now, one of the things Charity and I like doing is we enjoy people watching. I don't know if you ever do this, but one of our favourite activities, if we ever go out for a meal, is that we look around the restaurant and we play a little game, which is, if there are couples, how long have they been together? Has anyone played this game? And you kind of try, and there's always like, sometimes you're looking over there and you're like, oh, that's a first date. You can tell because they've really tried hard and they're like laughing far too much at the other person when they're clearly not that funny. They're not really making this effort, but first day. And sometimes you see kind of people who have clearly been together a very long time. Because they don't talk. It's not that they talk. It's like there's no discussion about what they're going to order because they already know what they're going to order. Like, you just order for the other person. There's that kind of thing. And some people you feel like, oh, you're dating, but it's going very badly wrong. Those are my favourite. I'm not going to lie. They're my favourite. And I know it's terrible, and I shouldn't, but there's nothing like watching a good argument, is there? Like, it's, because when you're sitting there and you see two people, and it's been building up all evening, and they might not even be a couple, it could just be two friends, you could be on public transport, you could just be on a bus, and you see two people, and they gradually, and often husband and wife, and they gradually have enough, and it's great to watch, isn't it? Don't we love, and don't pretend you don't like watching it, because I'm sure many of you watch TV soaps, and that's literally just the arguments of everyone else's lives stuck in the TV for us to watch. Anyway, and there's something quite enjoyable about it. I personally enjoy it. If you ever witness it again, I'd encourage you to play Argument Bingo, which is always a lot of fun, where you just try and spot the key phrases. Phrases like, it's fine, which is always a good one to hear. If you hear that, then you know it's not, and you think this is going to be a good one. It's fine. No, it's not fine. It's nothing. That's another good one, because it always is something, and that's always a problem. And then my personal favourite, which is, you always do that. Or, you never do. And you hear them say that, and you think, that cannot be true. It cannot be true that they have never done it. They have never. You never help out around the house. And I think, that's probably not the case, is it? Like, maybe not as often as you'd like, but you never do that. We're all guilty of it. We've tried to ban it in our house from being used as you never and you always. Because it's rarely true. But the reason why people use that in arguments is very simply that we have very short memories. We have short memories of people doing good stuff to us. And we have very long memories of people doing bad stuff to us. These people that Moses is about to deliver the Ten Commandments to have not long been led out of slavery. And we read in the chapters, immediately after they've been led out of slavery, they're already building this golden calf to start worshipping. Why? Because they've forgotten the God who brought them out of Egypt. They've forgotten the God who brought them out of Egypt. How often do we say to God, oh God, you never come through for us? How often do we say to God, you always let us down? God's never done anything for me. You've got to ask yourself, how short is our memory? Are we those people who are having that argument as a couple, saying you always and you never, and it's not true. It's not true. This is why God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Because we need to be reminded what good things God has done for us. It's why we do testimonies on a Sunday. It's why we get people to share stories. Because we need to be reminded the good things that God has done for us in our lives, because then we will trust him. So when we read the Ten Commandments, we understand that this is a God not who wants to spoil our fun, but who teaches us how to be truly human and to be truly alive. This is a God who wants to hem in the relationship with us. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. And the question God then says to us is, will you have no other gods before me? Will you have no other gods before me? Number one of the ketubah. And the ketubah means the set of marriage agreements. Number one, have no other gods before me. I'm doing a wedding in a couple of weeks. I'm very excited, but also quite nervous, because apparently there's some legal things that I've got to say. And if I don't say them, then they're not married. And that would be very awkward. But there's the moment where you say to them, to you, so-and-so, take you, so-and-so, to be my lawful wedded wife, blah, 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 blah. Forsaking all others. Forsaking all others, be faithful to you as long as we live. Forsaking all others, be faithful to you. And when we hear that at a wedding ceremony, we don't think, oh, they're trying to spoil the fun, aren't they? Forsake. We don't read that like some of us read the Ten Commandments. Oh, they're just trying to mean that we're not allowed to have a good time. No. We hear that and it's romantic. We hear that because we understand if you want to have a decent relationship, you have to put the other person first. If you want to have a marriage that works, you have to be faithful to that person. And God says, number one, have no other gods before me. He doesn't give it to us to spoil the fun. He doesn't give it to us because God is insecure. He gives it to us to protect the relationship we have with our God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt. I have rescued you, I have broken the chains, and now have no other gods before me. Protect the relationship with God. Put him number one. He is worth it. As Charity already shared this morning, he is the mighty God. As he revealed himself to Abraham, regardless of anything else God did, he is the creator, he is worthy of our worship. But not only that, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt. Now have no other gods before me. Let's pray. God, we are eternally grateful that you love us. We are so grateful that you have chosen us. We thank you that when you look at us, you see your prized possession. We are sorry for the times that we put other things ahead of you, that we prioritised other things, when we didn't trust you, when we didn't say yes to you, when we didn't give you your rightful place as number one. This morning we choose to put you in your rightful place, being enthroned in our lives, Father. We are sorry for the times that we have put other gods ahead of you, but we ask that you would come and be King and Lord of our lives. We thank you that you are a good, good Father, that you love us. We want to protect our relationship with you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen.